Continuing in Revelation, but before we get there, I wanted to thank Lorna and Suzanne for their flexibility. Jerry and Diane have gone to their mountain retreat this weekend, so they had to do some adjustments, which they always do very well. So thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? That wasn't a rhetorical question, actually. I should have warned you. Do you believe the Bible? Not that you, yeah, I know the Bible exists, sort of like George Washington. You know, George Washington once existed. So do you believe the Bible? Because what we're going to look at in Revelation 20 is some of the most challenging of passages in the entire Bible. And I see people who have trouble with a lot of things about it. We're going to talk about something called the millennium. And somebody once said, am I on? I don't know. Can you not hear me? I have a green light. Does that mean anything? Dorian, you can hear me? You're taking your earplugs out and you hear me? Okay, great. So, thank you. So, the millennium, someone once said, the millennium, that's 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. That was a little humor, but I guess it was very little humor, but you get the meaning. There are a lot of different ways of looking at this passage. I want to share with you that millennium is not really all that technical. Mille is Latin for 1,000. So millennium is 1,000 years. It's just right like that. That's simple. However, there are people who do not believe they're called amillennialists, who don't believe that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And they are called amillennialists. The article A, so to muse in the Greek, muse means think, right? So when you pay a lot of money, you go to an amusement park because you weren't thinking when you paid all that money, right? You'll always remember that. You pay a lot of money to not think, or you pay a lot of money when you don't think. So amillennialism is sort of symbolic, and it's going to, maybe it's the reign of Christ in heaven, or it's what, and so does that mean they're not saved? No, that's not what that means. It just means they have a different view of what this text is that I don't hold, okay? And then there are post-millennialists, and that means that we are living in that millennial reign of Christ. And so if you think about that for just a second, when I tell you about the peace of Christ and Him reigning on the earth, you're going to think, post-millennialists, that doesn't ring true, because what they really subscribe to is that because Christ has come to the earth, and because He has changed you and me and every other Christian that's ever walked with Him, we are changing the earth so that century by century things are getting better and better. And you can see that, can't you? No, I don't see that at all. And so I'm not a post-millennialist, I'm a pre-millennialist. That means I believe that the Scriptures teach that Christ is going to return. First of all, He's going to call His bride, you and me as Christians, He's going to call us out. Now, there's another one. Some people don't believe in that thing we call the rapture. Okay? Some people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, what is the 7 years about? It's the tribulation. Where did that come from? What is that plan about? Go back to Daniel. He said, it's for you, the Jewish people, your people, Daniel, and your nation, Israel. That's what, so we miss that because we have more of a Greek mind than we have a Hebrew mind. So the tribulation period is about the fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy that we've talked about a few times, haven't we? And so I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture that will occur at one Feast of Trumpets one day. Now, I know that you've heard all of your life the rapture could occur at this moment. Are you ready? Listen to me carefully. You need to be ready, because you could pass from mortality to immortality at any moment, right? But the rapture is going to occur on God's schedule, just as God's schedule has always incorporated Jewish feasts that He gave them. Guess what? His schedule is going to continue to incorporate the Jewish feast. And we're going to see that in just a little bit also during the millennium. And so, I said, then you have mid-tribulation, where they go 3.5 years, and then the church is raptured out, and then there are some who are post-tribulation. Those last two, I'm not understanding that well, but there are people who hold that position. Does that mean they're not saved? Nope. It just means they've got to get right before they get... No, I'm just kidding. So what we'll see here is this is not nearly as technical and confusing as I've made the introduction. Okay? You're going to be so much happier when I start reading the Bible and quit talking my own words. But it's very important that we, first of all, recognize that we don't necessarily understand everything there is in the Bible. Let me share this with you, just as a rule of thumb. If any person ever says, I understand everything there is in the Bible, if I understand the Bible completely, you need to run away from that person, okay? Because they are a liar, and they may be self-deceived, but they don't understand everything about the Bible. It just doesn't happen. There are some things that are very clear. We know those things, don't we? Christ has made it very clear about who is the Savior, right? We've talked about the resurrection, and we've talked about the cross. And so there are things related to Christ in particular that we know are fact and are fulfillment of prophecy. But as we look in the 20th chapter, we're only going to go through 7 verses today because there's a lot to look at. But I think you'll appreciate a little bit more as we get there. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, and you might want to mark this, after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So let's stop there and pray together, shall we? Father, we come with our praise. We thank you indeed, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we recognize that we're not here for some intellectual pursuit, that we're not here about some academic study. We're here to allow you to speak to our hearts, to help us to see in your word what you've called for us to be doing, what commitments you would have us to make, that we might stand in these last days, that we might stand for the glory of Christ, that others may come to know him as Savior. Lord, help us. Help us to redeem the time, because we know that it is short. All these things we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So the first thing we need to see is that we always, always, always interpret the Bible literally. Literally. So you can't successfully interpret the Bible any other way than literally. And when I say literally, I mean in the same way that you and I literally speak. So, John, what time is sunrise this morning? You probably saw it, right? Well, did the sun rise this morning?
It did.
Well, no, it didn't, did it? It appeared to rise, right? We talk about sunrise. We call it sunrise, but the truth is the rotation of the earth makes it appear as though the sun is moving when in fact it's the rotation of the earth. So we know that we speak in those terms all the time because we understand one another. Everybody knows we're talking literally to one another. Okay, so it is important that we literally see what the Bible has for us, because there are people who deny aspects of the Bible, and to be quite honest with you, I believe those people, when they deny certain aspects of the Bible, are because they are lost, because they don't have the Holy Spirit guiding them. Okay, and we're going to see this in the first verse. An angel came down from heaven. You believe in angels? You believe in heaven? I hope you believe in heaven, especially heaven. Well, angels certainly are part of the created order, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Now, when the dragon is spoken of in the Revelation, who are they speaking of? Satan. Okay, Satan. We've seen that several times in Revelation in particular. We saw where the tail of the dragon drew 1/3 of the stars, the angels, with him when he fell. So we don't know the number, but there was a huge number. Think about it. The angels were created by Almighty God. They knew him in a way that you and I can't know him, have not known him yet, but they cannot know him as we shall know him, right? Because we are his children. You're not going to, listen, please hear this. You're not going to die and become an angel. There's some of us who become demonic, right? But we're not demons. We're just acting like them, right? Angels are servants of God. You and I are the children of God through the blood of Christ, right? Wouldn't you much rather be the master's child than the master's servant? What a deal, right? And he's paid the cost. So the dragon, the serpent of old, what is that talking about? Who was it that seduced Eve and Adam? We'll go throw Adam in there, Jane, okay? And Adam, and they sinned. And so from that came the original sin, right? And so we have the federal headship of Adam. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall live, right? All may live. Okay, so the serpent of old, then he's talking about devil and Satan. And so when we talk about Diablo, when I was a chaplain over at Fort Bliss, Texas, there was the local minor league team was from the Diamondbacks, Arizona Diamondbacks. And so they, keeping the D, they decided they couldn't name themselves anything else besides Diablos. And so here I am, the chaplain, presenting to the commanders what we're going to do about fundraiser. And as a chaplain, I had the great idea that we'd go and make and have vending at the be vendors at the Diablos game. And one of the guys looked at me and said, "Chap, you really want us to all go over to the Diablos place, right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Not really, but this is the way it is. Diablo, it's the devil, the adversary, the deceiver, Satan." So in other words, when the Bible is talking about this, this is important that we recognize not only is that being real, this circumstance is real. There's no, the repetition of the names is so that we will recognize that the angel that comes down and captures him, he's already been defeated, right? Remember that. Never forget that Satan is a defeated adversary. It is finished, right? And so when the angel comes down and grabs him, he's going to put him in chains and he's going to throw him in to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, the Greek word there is abusos, from which we get the word abyss. Only 6 or 7 times is the word abusos used in the New Testament once in Luke and the rest of the times here in Revelation. Talking about the abyss, this deep pit. Interestingly, in Luke, and you remember the story, when Jesus is going to heal the maniac of Gadara, right? Demoniac of Gadara. And Jesus says, "So what's your name?" And he responds with, "I am Legion." Now, a legion in Roman army times was like 6,000 soldiers, something like that. Were there 6,000 demons inside this one man? Well, let me ask you a question. Would one be too many? Like, one's more than you want, right? So there was some number. We don't know exactly the number. It doesn't really matter because who's talking? The demon. Do you think a demon would lie? in a New York second, right? And so we don't know the number, but we do know that when they recognized the mastery, the lordship, the sovereignty of Christ, they said, they recognized He is the Creator, and they said, "Please don't throw us out into the deep." Now, they weren't talking about the ocean, which is nearby. They were talking about the abusos, the pit, the deep pit, the abyss. And then what happened? Jesus allowed them to go, and they entered into the herd of swine, and some number of pigs that day ran off the cliff and died. And if you ever wondered, where did they get that? That was the first time they ever had deviled ham. That's not in the Bible, but you just write that down and check it out, okay? So, it wasn't that bad, come on. So, it wasn't that good, but it wasn't that bad. But the truth is, so we have this pit that the demons don't want to go to. Why? Because there are some real, real demons down there. Let me take you to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3. I'm going to read. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," this is verse 18, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." What was it that God said? He relented that he had made man because it was just, the world was so wicked. Why? Because some of it was because of the sin of man. Our imaginations were wicked constantly, continually wicked, but some of it was because of the presence of especially wicked demons. Okay? Now look, it says, we're sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And so what happened then was, and it tells you in other parts of the Bible, that those demons that were especially bad were consigned to the pit at that time. And so, how many of you remember Saul Alinsky? He wrote Rules for Radicals. He's a Marxist and atheist, and his followers include people like Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama, and you may have heard he was from Chicago also, spent a lot of his life in Chicago, presenting the socialist Marxist view of things, which is atheistic. And so he's being interviewed by Playboy long years ago before he died, just shortly before he died. And somehow or another they got around to talking about heaven and hell or something. He says, "Well, I'd rather go to hell because I think when I go there, the people are more interesting in hell. The more interesting people go to hell." Now, Saul Alinsky went to hell. Okay? I'm not God. I don't know that with certainty. But if that's your attitude, I think you've got this reprobate mind that cannot be reached, because you're not going to be, okay? Saul Alinsky says, well, I'd rather go to hell. I've heard people talk about it. What was it? Billy Joel kind of mocked that in one of his songs. So these people who talk about the sinners are much more fun, is the way he said it in his song, Billy Joel did. Sinners are much more fun, right? This is a place where most demons don't want to go because they're afraid of the other demons. Do you understand what I'm saying? Demons don't want to go to hell because of the other demons. And this is what's going to happen with those who reject God. They're going to be for eternity in the presence of these other demons that the other demons are afraid of. I don't think we have any comprehension at all of what we're talking about. And so the grace of God somehow escapes us for, I think, in part that reason. So we see here that there's a literal place called hell. There's a literal abyss that holds the demons until the time of judgment. Okay? And we're going to talk about that next week a little bit. And then there's a little literal person, a being, Satan, devil, the adversary, who is leading the rebellion against God. And so what we see here is that he has cast him into the bottomless pit and set a seal upon him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, there, again, we're going to take that literally and believe that the 1,000 years is there. So let me share with you about the thrones. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Who's that? Who's that they? Did you know that we're going to be joint heirs with Christ? Did you know that we're going to reign with Christ? As Christians, we are going to reign with Christ. And so for that 1,000 years, he, of course, it will be his kingdom. He will, what is it the Bible teaches? He will reign with a rod of iron. When you start talking about, for example, David in his shepherd's psalm, the 23rd psalm, he talked about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, a staff is that crook that we always see in the movies and the little kids have when they're the shepherds in the plays at Christmas time, right? That's the one of the crook. Well, the crook is so that you can reach out, perhaps, and pull a small sheep or a lamb out of danger from a cliff or what have you. But a rod doesn't have a crook. What is a rod? It's exactly what you're thinking. It's for correction. Okay, so as a matter of fact, somebody said that back in the day when shepherds were primarily on their own with the sheep, if one kept wandering off, they'd actually take the rod and either break the hoof of a sheep that was tend to wander off, or break the leg. Well, that would mean that if you do that, you have to carry them around till it heals. Now think about that for just a second. Carry all day long while you're walking, you've got to carry around the sheep and lay this sheep that's wandering off and sit it down somewhere where it can drink and get some food. After a while, you got to pick it back up and wander off again. That's what the shepherd is committed to. Isn't that wonderful? For the good shepherd carries us every step of the way, right? And so when we see that that business about thrones, he is the king. He's the King of Kings. But we shall reign with him. I want to take you to Isaiah. We're going to see some things fulfilled by this time in Isaiah. So Isaiah prophesied about these last days. I'm going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to just move forward through several passages in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. Chapter 2, 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This is the time of the millennium we're talking about. And many people should go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will go in his path. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Okay, let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go forth, grow out of his roots. And who is Jesse? Jesse's the father of David. And who is Christ? He is the son of David, the line of Judah, right? And so this is whom they're speaking of. A branch, capital B, branch, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. Do you believe that? That these animals that now prey on one another will one day be able to lie down, the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the lamb, and all those things? The Bible talks about the child shall put his hand into the nest of the viper and not be bitten, right? And so some of us, as you know, some of us play with snakes anyway, right? But we're careful about that. There shall come a time when the snakes will no longer probably not be poisonous. There'll be some other means of survival for them. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the whole creation groaneth until now. I want you to think about this. So, where did sin come from? Sin has always come from the same three sources, okay? So, Satan, his rebellion, our own sin nature, right? And, of course, the world system, right? So, we have three sources of sin, all really kind of originating from Satan and our own desires to be like God. You shall be as gods. That was the whole hook, right? We talked about that in apologetics this morning. So the deal is that we sinned. Our father Adam and grandmother and mother Eve, they sinned and brought sin into this world. And so this sin of destruction, this world of destruction and sin has been forced upon the entire creation. So when we see animals fighting and killing each other and eating one another, that's part of the sin cycle. Now think about that for just a moment. So we sinned and they have suffered for these thousands of years because of that. Right? The whole creation groaneth, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. And so what I'm trying to share with you is that sin has a way of going out and permeating everything around it. So the sin that began here goes throughout the entire, in fact, it has ripples throughout all of time. We're going to talk about the seat of judgment, but we never know. And this ought to be a word of encouragement. Please hear this. We never know what good our ministry has accomplished until the seat of judgment. until it's all done, only God knows what our ministry and our efforts have accomplished. We have no idea. There are people that died never knowing that because of their faithfulness, this person became a great minister, a missionary, an evangelist that brought many people to Christ. We never know until the day of judgment. Neither do we know the impact of sin until the day of judgment. And so as we look at these days in the millennium, please understand, this is a time that Christ will enforce the peace, and there are things that will be so different. The animals themselves will be different because of the presence of Christ and what he enforces as King of Kings during that reign. So let me take you to Isaiah 65. And I'm going to read starting in verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. What that mean? I once had a friend who was a little bit older, like he was like an old man, like 64 or something. And he said he didn't plant trees anymore. He didn't plant trees anymore. Why? Because he's going to be gone before it's grown. Please hear this. We plant trees because it's the right thing to do. Because until the Lord comes back, we should be doing the right thing in this moment just because it's the right thing, period. Because if people had had that attitude 200 years ago, how many trees would have been planted around here, right? How many trees would have grown up to these beautiful trees we got around here? We've got some of the most beautiful trees in the world here, right? And so we do the right thing. But it says there that there was the longevity in the millennium. Now, please understand something. In the millennium, we saw a few weeks ago that Christ has returned, and we've had that battle of Armageddon, haven't we? So all those that were in rebellion against God and all that at the Battle of Armageddon were wiped out, and there were millions that died that way. Recall that? Well, there are people that will survive the tribulation that don't necessarily know Christ. Excuse me. That will bring children in to the millennium that don't necessarily know Christ. There'll be people who survive the tribulation and live in the millennium, but their children will not necessarily know Christ. And we're going to see this in just a moment. So let's go. I promised you something. We need to get that. Zechariah chapter 14. This is kind of important, at least to me, because there's going to be a temple built. And you say, why would we need a temple? Because God said so. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah is the last book before Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. That's a feast that will be kept during the millennium. Okay? And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon him shall upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you think it's important during the millennium that we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you see why I asked if you believe the Bible? Because it's so different than what what we've heard before and interpreted, or had interpreted for us. But the Feast of Tabernacles will be observed by Jesus when as he reigns. In verse 20 it says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." So in other words, there is in Zechariah there's prophesied that the temple will be used as the temple is always used, as a place of sacrifice. All right, so that's not something we often get. So I'm going to get back to Revelation in just a moment, but I want to read some good news for you in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So, we are inheriting the kingdom that Christ has planned for us to have since before the creation. So not only was our salvation secured by a plan set in place before the creation, our reigning with Christ was arranged in that same time. So now it says here in verse 4 of chapter 20 of Revelation, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection of a nature. The resurrection is of a nature. So this resurrection is of coming to glory. Because you recall that when we are raptured out, those who have trusted Christ and have gone on before, they will be resurrected at that time, right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Recall that? And so here we go. So this first resurrection, it's all part of one. So the first resurrection we're talking about is of a nature. So this one happens at the rapture, and this one happens about 7 years later, right? So this would be for those who had given themselves for Christ during the tribulation. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it says there in verse 3 that Satan must be loosed after 1,000 years for a little season. Why is that? Well, if you go back to Matthew 25, and you don't have to do that, I'm going to share this with you. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink." And so, in other words, it has always been God's plan that any that would come to him will be saved. Any that will obey him shall reign with him. And we have the privilege of acknowledging his sovereignty and his lordship and his being our Savior. But sad to say, what history has shown us is that most people reject Christ and God's plan for salvation, so that what we have is a larger number of people who are going to go to the left-hand side. Now, the reason I share that with you is after 1,000 years of reigning on this earth, Christ will allow Satan loose, and those who will one more time reject him and follow after Satan will be destroyed. And we're going to see that in the weeks to come, that they'll be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. Hell and death will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with all those who have rejected Christ. Why would that happen? I'm going to share this with you. It is my belief that just as Adam and Eve knew no sin, there was no sin in the world, there's no sin around them, yet they chose to sin, we need to see at the end of the millennium, after having the presence of Christ for 1,000 years, that we have a heart that is, if it is not changed by Christ, follows after the demons. And what I'm trying to share with you today is that it is a matter of our heart condition that makes a difference for eternity. And Christ has come that we might be made new creatures. And his plan for us is for an eternity of peace, an eternity of relationship with him in heaven. But there will be no opportunity after death or after the millennium ends for those who somehow survive tribulation. And that's what I share with you today, is God's warning us, and I think it's a shame that some people get so confused about other things in this Bible, this passage in particular. God's warning us that we have this tendency that we want to follow after the disobedience of Satan instead of following in the relationship with Christ, following in a manner of an obedient child is what he's asked us to do. So as the question for us today is, we're either on the left-hand side of Christ or the right-hand side of Christ at this moment. Please be sure in your own heart that you know Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for giving us multiple opportunities to be with you, in fellowship with you, to confess and repent. And in this moment, Lord, help us to be honest with you and ourselves. Help us to see our hearts as you see them. For we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this